the reading, and I've changed that reading, not from James, but in fact our text for today, which is Philippians chapter 2. So the reading from Philippians chapter 2, and we're going to read from verse 18. As soon as I've switched this on, and so this is Paul's letter to the Philippians, and I thought, while we're not going to look at the first 11 verses, it may be good to read that for background, and maybe just to refresh your memories. If you're not familiar with the book of Philippians, this little church at Philippi was founded, of course, by Paul on his second missionary journey, and he went outside the city thinking that perhaps he would find some people there in prayer on the Sabbath day. And in fact, that was so. He got there, and who are the faithful ones? The woman. Some woman had gathered to pray and to meet for prayer on the Sabbath day. And as Paul preached the gospel there outside the city, the Lord opened Lydia's heart, that first convert in Philippi. She was actually a woman from Thyatira, businesswoman, a seller of purple cloth. And the Lord opened her heart, and eventually the church was in her home and met in her home. And then, of course, the city of Philippi. Also, you may remember the occasion when Paul and Silas were in the city, and there was a slave girl who was demon-possessed, and her owners made a lot of money out of her possessed demon spirit because she told fortunes. And so fortune-telling enterprises, or whatever it was called, was a very lucrative business. But as Paul and Silas went about preaching in the city, of course the demons submit to the Lord Jesus Christ. And she followed Paul and Silas around and cried out, these men of the sons, these men are of the Lord Jesus Christ preaching the gospel. And you may remember the account from Acts. And eventually Paul turned around and they cast out the demon out of her. Well, the owners weren't happy. They stirred up the crowd. Eventually got Paul and Silas arrested, not knowing they were Roman citizens. And then, of course, the Lord's purposes and all it. The Philippian jailer is converted. And that night, as the Lord opens the prison doors with the earthquake and the chains fell off, after they were beaten, they were singing hymns and praises to God in prison. And it turns out that the jailer and his whole household came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's a little bit of background to the church there at Philippi. And we pick up the reading in chapter 2 of Philippians, chapter 2. And just, this is a reminder that there were problems in the church at Philippi. Paul now, when he wrote this letter, was in prison in Rome. His second imprisonment, his first imprisonment in Rome, writing from Rome in a dungeon, this letter, concerned about this young church, and hearing from Epaphroditus, a messenger that was sent to Paul while in prison, and hearing of some lack of unity in the church, a lack of humility in the hearts and lives of the people, and some folk in the church who didn't agree with each other. Strange, eh? Of course, we know all about that. We're all human. And so he writes in Philippians chapter 2. Let's read it together. If there's any encouragement in Christ, if there's any consolation of love, if there's any fellowship with the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit and intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfish ambition or selfishness and empty conceit, but with humility, with humility of mind, each of you regard one another as more important than himself, implying that there were those who all thought they were more important than the others. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore God highly exalted him, bestowed on him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And then we come to our text for today from verse 12. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, because he's sitting in a prison in Rome, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. The minister's no longer here. I, Paul, who established the church there, am not with you. But you've always obeyed. Continue to obey. In fact, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may prove yourself to be blameless and innocent, children of God above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may have cause to glory, because I did not run in vain or toil in vain. Paul wants to brag. He wants to boast on the day of Christ that these have endured, that the church there continued to obey, and that my work was not in vain. Verse 17, but even if I'm being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith. In fact, what he's saying, even if I'm to be martyred, which was a real possibility at this time, I rejoice and share my joy with you all. You too, I urge you, rejoice in the same way and share your joy with me. Thus far the reading of God's word. And it's really a pity that I have to speak now, because the reading of Scripture is the only infallible part of our worship. Have you ever thought of that? The reading of Scripture is the only infallible part. And I'm maybe going to say some things and trip up my tongue, and you're going to think, well, that's not right, because I'm human. But in a sense, it would be good just to end the service right there. But I'm going to, by God's help, try and to explain and to see how this passage and how this little church there can maybe be of benefit to us. And the teaching that Paul gave them, maybe we can apply these things to our own hearts. But I'm just going to have one more sip of water before I go. Now, when I was at school, and this is going back just a few years, when I was still at high school, back in South Africa, I had a problem. And the same problem came up again. I went straight from high school to seminary, did my 3 years at seminary, then got into work. And 10 years later, I went back to study civil engineering. And the same problem came up that I had in high school. I'm no good at math. And to this day, I thought I would have made such a good engineer if it wasn't for the math. So I took second best. I'm a salesman. In any event, I had a problem with math. And you know what? I can think logically, and sometimes I think I can think logically. But in any event, I'd sit through a math problem, and the teacher would explain it on the board and go through the whole math, and it all made sense. And then she said, right, do some examples yourself. And she'd put an example on the board, and I'd try and do the example, and I get stuck pretty quickly. And the teacher would come alongside me and explain and take me step by step. Oh, so easy. Why didn't I think of that? And off we go. And then we would get the horrible word, homework. You take that home and you've got pages of examples to do. And we don't have computers, so you can go online and see what the answer is and how they got to the answer. Forget it. You had to work it out. When I got home, I got halfway through, and I just hit a blank. I couldn't do it. And when I went back to school 10 years later to study engineering, civil engineering, that was my hurdle, the math. And by that time, it was all calculus. I didn't even know how to spell calculus. And when I was at high school, there was no such thing. Those were reserved for college students and university graduates. But in any event, I had the same problem. When the teacher was there, when the help was at hand, I could make it work. When I was on my own, it just wouldn't work. And the church at Philippi had a very good teacher, a leader and a pastor, who in fact founded the church there, as I explained, on his second missionary journey. And How blessed they must have been to have the Apostle Paul as a pastor and a missionary. The church at Philippi was very near to Paul's heart. So when he's in prison in Rome, he longs for them and he yearns for them and he's concerned for them. And the ones he says he longs for, his prize and his joy. But Paul wasn't with them. As we know, he's imprisoned in Rome. And it's from prison that he writes them this letter. And at the church at Philippi, there is, however, a similar problem as with my maths problem. The teacher's away, but Paul does not want them to give up or to slack off. They must not rely on his physical presence to live their Christian lives in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. They must continue to work. They are, as it were, on their own now. And Paul writes in verse 12 in the first part, and he says, "So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not only my presence, but now much more in my absence." It's more important to do that sum correct when you're on your own than when I'm there to help you to do it, in a sense. The Philippians had quite a good reputation. By and large, they always hearkened to the demands of the gospel, to the demands of God as expressed in the gospel, to Christian teaching and admonition. And Paul commends them. He says, "My beloved, just as you have always obeyed." Isn't that a good testimony? If someone could say to you, your pastor could say to you, "My beloved, just as you have always obeyed." Yet, as I said, there was a danger. There was a tendency of leaning too heavily on Paul and when he was present physically, and to slack off in his absence. They were missing Paul, and they were excited about the prospect of seeing him again. Before, he'd been physically present. They listened to his voice. They went directly to him with their problems. This is a lovely picture to see, isn't it? Paul's close relationship with the church. But it wasn't altogether healthy. The Philippians must learn to lean completely upon God. Not just mostly on God and partly on their pastor's physical presence with them. And Paul was aware of this danger. And he hints at this in chapter 1 and verse 27. Look at it there. "Only conduct yourselves," he says, "in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I may hear that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." And in verse 12 of chapter 2, Paul starts and he said, "So then, my beloved," or "therefore." And he's referring back to the first 11 verses of chapter 2. That beautiful passage about Christ, the example of Christ before them, and how they must then think likewise and have the mind of Christ. Look at those verses, verse 5 to 8, we just read them. Jesus' unrestricted voluntary obedience gives them an example in those verses. And verse 9 to 11, that wonderful passage which most probably was an ancient hymn, those verses there. The reward which Christ received shows that there are great things in store for those who follow his example. And since Christ is highly exalted and given the name that is above every name, as their divine and human mediator, he imparts strength from heaven to those who trust in him and long to live as he would have them live. See that in verses 9 to 11. The question is, do you and I rely too much on men, fellow Christians, leaders in the church, on friends, only get along well in a Christian climate? We need Christian fellowship for encouragement, but do we follow the example of Christ firstly in our obedience to God, even in the absence of Christian teachers and pastors? Well, here's a word from Paul. Look at it again, verse 12 of chapter 2. "So then, my beloved, just as you've always obeyed, not as much in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling." You see the possible danger facing these Christians? And Paul, as a wise pastor, counsels them concerning this. And I think we're all aware that this is not an uncommon problem today. Now, marriages, when it comes to wealth, when it comes to our job situation, when it comes to moving away from regular fellowship and worship, these things do happen, and sometimes we remove from the fellowship of God's people, and then the word comes to us. Of course, we can, even although we attend church, withdraw into our own shells and really cut ourselves off from the obedience, the worship, and the love that God demands of us as His people. Well, Paul now sets out for the Philippians more fully their responsibility regarding their faith. Whether I'm there or not, here is your God-given responsibility. In whatsoever their circumstances, and I've placed these under three headings so that we can remember them more easily. First of all, their responsibility. Their responsibility. Paul says, look at verse 12. My beloved, just as you've always obeyed, not so in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Paul says, now more than ever, you must take the initiative. Now especially they must exert themselves, for now they are on their own. Not, of course, as far as God is concerned, but as far as Paul is concerned, they must work out their own salvation. And they must work it out apart from the assistance of Paul. What's Paul talking about? How can he say that they must work out their own salvation? Is it not God who saves us by His grace alone? Isn't it Paul himself who said in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for it is by grace, free gift, by grace that you have been saved, not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that anyone could boast, and that is what half the world try and do. They go to church, and they go to mass, and they go do good works. Why? So that they can build up their own righteousness. But that's not the gospel message. It is by grace that you've been saved through faith. And we know that salvation is 100% the work of God. And there is no amount of good works that you can do. No amount of times that you can come to church or donate money or attempt to live a good life outside of Christ, we cannot save ourselves. Salvation is 100% the work of God. Can a dead man make himself alive? Absolutely not. And Paul talks in terms of the new birth as receiving new life. Well, what does Paul mean then when he says, work out your own salvation? He clearly doesn't mean that you must earn your own salvation in some way. In the New Testament, there are three senses or tenses of salvation. The first one is the past tense, which is what Paul is speaking about in the Ephesian passage. And this was a transaction concluded in eternity when God chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. We were justified before God on the basis of Christ's complete work on the cross. And if you're a believer today, it is for that reason and that reason only, because you have been justified by faith. Christ's work on the cross has been applied to you. And He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be the righteousness of God. There is no other way. Ephesians 2, 4 and 5 says, but God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in transgressions and sins, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. That's the past tense of salvation. If we say, we say, we were saved. And God took out that heart of stone, and He put in a heart of flesh, and He gave me the new birth. And I've been born again of the Spirit. 100% the work of God. I couldn't make a single contribution. All I could do was receive the free gift. Then secondly, the New Testament speaks about the future sense of salvation, referring to the second coming and the glorification of believers. And if you look at, I have two passages in Thessalonians, just a couple of pages over. I'll just read one of them. The first one is 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 to 18, which speaks about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians 5 and 8 and 9, listen to that. But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. Hope of salvation. Verse 8, for God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is clearly speaking there of a future sense of salvation, which is, of course, speaking about the resurrection of the body, when we will be finally be saved and our bodies will be raised from the dust, new bodies, when we will see Him face to face. In that sense, we are still going to be saved, finally. Now, in between these two, however, we have the present sense of salvation. And unlike the first two, in this sense, believers are active. And this some Christians refer to as our sanctification, of that process in which we are being saved. We are being saved. They must work it out, carry it out to its final conclusion, thoroughly digest it and apply their salvation to day by day living. It is that process by which God is making us more and more holy, and in this we are called to be active, to fight and to run the Christian race with perseverance. This was the responsibility of the Philippians and our responsibility today. And now we love to think about salvation by grace through faith. I'm saved. There's nothing I could do. I'm going to be saved. I'm going to get a new body. I'm going to be with the Lord forever. There's nothing I can do. That's all a gift. It's all of grace. And you know what? There's this deep hole in between. And we forget that we are to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, and take the results of that new birth and apply it to our lives in love and in obedience and in service. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Take that free gift, and it must naturally work itself out in your life. And the Greek word, let me just read 2 Corinthians 3:18. Listen to this. This is what we're talking about in the present sense of salvation. 2 Corinthians 3:18. While we look not for the things which are seen. I'm sorry, I'm reading 4:18. I thought there was something wrong. 3:18. But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. So there's a sense in which our salvation, sanctification we're talking about, is a slow and gradual and painful and hard working process. That's what Paul means when he says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. The Greek word for work used here in Philippians signifies working thoroughly at a thing and taking true pains. Matthew Henry says we must not only work at our salvation by doing something about it now and again, but we must work out our salvation by doing all that is to be done and persevering therein to the end. Salvation is the great thing that we should mind and set our hearts upon, and we cannot attain salvation without the utmost care and diligence. Says Matthew Henry, it requires the utmost care and diligence. And to put forward such a sustained and a constant effort is not easy. Most of you have probably been Christians for a long time. Doesn't get easier, does it? Are you still working out your salvation? Christians are battling on three fronts: the world, the flesh, and the devil. Work out your salvation. And because this is so crucial, do it with fear and trembling. Our brother read a passage from Deuteronomy where God explains the blessings of His people, that they must follow His word, and when they've been given the land to inherit as a blessing, as a reward, what does He say later on? He says, so watch yourselves. So watch yourselves. Once you've entered the land, once you enjoy the blessing of God and the promised land, and things are going well, and it's a land of milk and honey, and the Lord's kept all His promises, and life is good, watch yourselves. That's what Deuteronomy says, and that's what Paul is saying. Watch yourselves. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Don't think because you were born again 20 years ago, you needn't watch the world and its influence on your life. You needn't be careful about the TV programs you watch because those things infiltrate our minds. You needn't care about the relationships you enter into, young people. He's not a believer, but I'll work on him. Be unequally yoked with unbelievers, and you put aside those spiritual habits of study and reading the scriptures and prayer, and we put off what the scriptures command us to do, not to put off the meeting of ourselves and the gathering together. We must go forward and work it out with careful dependence upon God, not half-heartedly with a divided mind, disrespectfully trusting in our own strength and righteousness, but rather in a spirit of wholeheartedness, singleness of purpose, in reverence and awe, trusting in God with all humility. Why must we work out our own salvation with fear and trembling? Why should we all our lives fight the Christian warfare, seeking to be more and more like our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ? This brings us to our second point, their motivation. Their motivation. It says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Look at Philippians 2 and verse 13. Here it is. The motivation, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. There's your motivation. I must work out my salvation. I must put into effect that new lease on life that I have. I must apply the Christian life to my own life, and I must live it, and I must cultivate good Christian spiritual habits. I must put off the sin that so easily entangles. Why must I do this? Because it is God who works in you to work for His good pleasure. The Philippians need not try and establish a righteousness of their own or work out their own salvation with a vague hope that perhaps one day it will be brought to completion. Imagine trying to work out our salvation knowing, what if I fail? What if I fail? What if I fall into a horrible sin? What good is it? I know my own heart. I wouldn't last the day out there. It's God who works in you. Work it out. Because it is God who works in you. No, says Paul, work it out because it is God who works in you. Remember Philippians 1 verse 6. Look at it. It's on the same page. For I am confident of this thing, that He who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ. Work it out because it is God who is at work in you. And in spite of you, in spite of me, He will bring it to completion. You will succeed. You will get the crown of life. But you must make every effort. It is God who justifies. It is God who by His Spirit sanctifies the believer. It's 100% the work of God the Spirit. Sanctification is also 100% the part, the active part of man. It is we who must fight the world, the flesh, and the devil, standing in the power of God. We must put off the sin that so easily entangles. We must kick the bad habits. We must persevere. We must stand, having put on the full armor of God, and fight off the wiles of the devil. We're engaged in tremendous spiritual warfare. Ephesians 6 verse 10, listen to it. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God, that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. And then again, verse 13. Therefore, take the full armor of God, that you may be able to resist the devil in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand. Yet we must never forget that we work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, because it is God who works in us, so that we do not work in vain. God's work will never fail, and this is our confidence. We are running a race that Christ has already run for us and won. God is at work in us, therefore make every effort. Paul is saying, were it not for the fact that God is working in you, Philippians, you would not be able to work out your own salvation. John 15 and verse 4, Jesus' words, abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. So this work of sanctification is in fact evidence of the fact that we are being saved. What evidence do you have except the subjective evidence that you know that your sins have been forgiven because you believe in the scriptures? But when the world looks at you, is there any evidence at all that you've been saved? Jesus himself said, you shall know them by their fruit. You shall know them by the fruit. And this is in fact the whole argument of the book of James. He says, faith without the appropriate works is dead. Your godly life, your willing obedience and submission to the will and the word of God, the fruit of the Spirit evident in your life, this is the working out of your salvation. These things are proof to the world. These things are great assurances to ourselves that we are children of God. Let your light so shine before men that men may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. My friends, even in the working out of our salvation, there is no room for boasting. It is God who works in us to will and to act according to His good pleasure. It is God who works in us. Ezekiel 11, I've quoted this verse already, 19 and 20, and I shall give them and one heart. I shall put a new spirit within them. I shall take the heart of stone out of their flesh and give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my ordinances and do them. Then they will be my people, and I will be their God. Friends, let's ask ourselves the question, do we have the correct motivation working out our salvation? Are we motivated at all? Let's comfort one another with these words. Work out your own salvation, for it is God who is at work in you to will and to act according to His good purpose. Let's be doers of the word. There's a verse that goes, 'Tis not that I did choose thee, for Lord, that couldn't be. This heart would still refuse thee. Hast thou not chosen me? Thou from the sin that stained me hast cleansed and set me free. Of old thou didst ordain me that I should live for thee. Thirdly and finally, we have the result. We have the result. There's the command that we would work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. And there's the motivation, because it is God who is at work in us. And finally and thirdly, we have the result. Paul has been speaking about the necessity of obedience there in that first verse, verse 12 that we read, in this great task of working out our salvation and our great motivation in working out our salvation. But obedience, of course, may be of two kinds. Grudging and voluntary, grudging or voluntary. The grudging obedience that obeys against the will, simply fearing punishment, is not obedience at all. But true religion is never merely external, and is a matter of the heart. And so Paul continues and he writes, look at verse 14, do all things without grumbling or disputing. All these must be done in a Christ-like manner, a loving and submissive obedience to the will and the work of God, so that the correct results may be made manifest. What are the correct results? What will be the result if the Philippians work out their own salvation with fear and trembling, and from the correct motivation, for it is God who works in you, and from a true heart of obedience without grumbling or murmuring? The results will be threefold, and I'll be very quick here. First of all, you will appear as lights in the world. Or, as the NIV says, you will shine like stars in the universe. Look at verse 15. That you may prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world. This is what we are called to be in the world. This is what we must work out in our lives. These are the true marks of a believer. blameless and pure, without fault, we must appear as lights in the world. That must be the results. We become children of God by regeneration, but this is followed by sanctification, so we must endeavor to become children of God without fault or blame. Is that what you and I are today? Is this what the world sees when they have to scrutinize our lives? Is this what God sees as we make every effort to take hold of that which Christ has taken hold of for us? Or we cease to work out our own salvation with determination and effort. Let's be found fighting the good fight, running the race with perseverance. And I refer to that Hebrews 12 passage. Because of that great crowd of witnesses watching us, let us run with determination. Let's take off the sin that so easily entangles and run with perseverance the race set before us with endurance, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat right down at the right hand of the throne of God, that we may be lights, as lights in the world. The second result is as we hold fast or hold out the word of life. Look at verse 16. Holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may have cause to glory, because I did not run in vain, nor toil in vain. This is a great responsibility for all believers. We are to hold fast to the word of life. And the NIV actually says we are to hold, not only fast, but to hold out the word of life. The gospel of salvation, not only as it is preached, but also as it is practiced in our lives. And the reason why the Philippians are to appear as lights in the world is because they are the ones who hold fast or hold out the word of life. Believers are to hold out the word of life for the benefit of others. Paul says this would be his joy, to see that the word of life they receive from him, thou in turn holding fast and holding out for others. And therefore he can boast that his work among them was not in vain. Paul says, on that day of Christ, I may have cause to glory. My work was not in vain. Here's encouragement for us, brothers and sisters. We are to be as light in the world today, in this life on earth, as we look forward to glory. And we are to hold fast to that word and hold out that word of life to others. And the final result is that they would rejoice, that they would have joy unspeakable. And this is a theme throughout the whole book of Philippians. Read verse 17 and 18 with me. But even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you all. And you too, I urge you, rejoice in the same way and share your joy with me. Even if I am to be martyred, says Paul, even if my blood is to be poured out, if this can result in you following after Christ and holding fast unto that word of life, I rejoice with you. And even if this means, as chapter 1 and verse 29 says, for to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his name's sake. It is their faith in action in the midst of persecution and trial that he adds in verse 17, I rejoice and share all my joy with you. Matthew Henry says again, it is the will of God that good Christians should be much in rejoicing, and those who are happy and good ministers have a great deal of reason for joy and rejoice with them. Even should Paul be martyred, even if that sorrow should come upon them, he says it would be a reason for rejoicing. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Philippians 4 and verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. I say it again, rejoice. Friends, let's take the light of Scripture today. Let's hold it up to our own lives. Let's never cease to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in us. We as the Philippians live in a crooked and depraved generation, but let's strive to be pure. Let's strive to be blameless in this world. And let's hold fast to the word of life. Let's hold on to the gospel of peace in our proclamation, in our lives. Let's find our joy in this gospel of peace. May our joy be, as with Paul's case, in the success of the gospel of those round about us. May God help us as we seek to live for Him, whom to know is life eternal. Final words come from 1 Corinthians 10:31. So whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Thank you for being so patient with me as we looked at God's word. And my prayer is that those of you not going across to the other service this afternoon, take this passage and read it again and ask yourself, am I working out the salvation that was this great gift to me? Am I living blameless and pure? Crooked and depraved generation, am I holding out this word of life to colleagues at work, to my family members who are not being saved? When people look at me, do they see my good works and give glory to our Father who is in heaven? I trust this word will work in your hearts, and the result of this would be that our walk with the Lord would be so much closer. I apologize that I can't stay for lunch, and thank you for the invite. I have to meet someone back at home, and it's quite a long drive, so I'll stay for a few minutes to greet you and thank you once again. Let's close with prayer. Let's stand together. Thank you, our Father, for your word which has come to us again today. Lord, even as we hear your word and read it together, we realize that we fall so far short of your glory. Lord, sometimes we want to give up when we see that the race is long and the race is hard and the race is, there are so many encumbrances along the way in our circumstances, whether it be in our marriage, in our friendships, in our work situation, in our financial situation. Oh Lord, grant that we may fix our eyes on the author and perfecter of our faith. Thank you for this great assurance that he who began this good work in us will bring it to completion on the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. O Lord, burn these words into our hearts today, that in the week ahead we may live for you, that in the week ahead we may cultivate those good habits which sometimes we've allowed to die away, reading of Scripture, the prayer for your church and for one another, and that determination to live and to be pure and blameless in a crooked and perverse generation. Grant, O Lord, that our lives may be clearly be holding forth, holding fast to the word of life. Lord, bless us as we share a meal together after this, and we acknowledge that all good things come from your hand. We give you thanks for the food also. And bless us, bless the rest of this day, bless the service that is to follow there in Merrick, and bless Bob and Kathy as they share with these folk, and as these people are inducted into as officers of the church. Bless that work too. We pray all these things in Jesus' name, for his glory. Amen.